And well, today, you know, as I was thinking of, okay, Christmas, almost for me, I like Christmas. I've always tried to, you know, every Sunday in December, I try to have a Christmas message. So I didn't change. We're still having one. And I was thinking about how that the Old Testament, what does the Old Testament tell us about the birth of Jesus? And there are a few of the Old Testament prophecies that we're very acquainted with. And so I thought I would just focus on four of those for this morning. And you think four scriptures and he's going to be done in a half hour? He won't take a half hour, but believe me, you have faith. Yeah, you have faith for him to be done in a half hour. Maybe sooner. Well, we'll see. I think one of the most interesting things about, well, there's a lot of interesting things, but one thing that is so important is whenever the Old Testament and the prophets talk about the birth of Christ, you know, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah wrote this probably 700 years, somewhere around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So when these prophets, they went out on a limb. They went out on a limb and made declarations that you and I would never, ever dream of making. I mean, who would stand up and say, a virgin will conceive and bear a son? I mean, how many's going to stand up and say that? You know, you got to be moved by God to say such a thing. Well, that's what these prophets did. Now, in the Old Testament, in that time period, if you said something and it didn't happen like you said, they could stone you. Years ago, we used to have there was a movement in which everybody was a prophet. Everybody was telling other people what they should do, who they should marry, what they should do for jobs and all this. And they were always giving them what was called a word from the Lord. And most of the time, well, some of the time it was legitimate. But sometimes it was just people full of themselves thinking that God was telling them, and they'd tell these stories to people. And I always said, well, the one way to get rid of that, the false ones, is that let's go back to the Old Testament and stone them if it doesn't happen. You know? Then people would not be as free and easy to say, you know, you're supposed to do this. God told me you have to do this. And you go and do it, and it's like, it's the worst decision you ever made in your life. Then they come back and say, well, it wasn't my fault. I was just telling you what God said. Yeah, so. Anyhow, the Old Testament prophets, if they were wrong, they were dead. Boom, boom, end of story. So Isaiah prophesies during a political and spiritual turmoil going on in Israel. And the Assyrians were dominating, and they were capturing, and they did capture Babylon. Isaiah was writing during this time. His message, though, spoke about judgment for sin. And for a call for repentance, he spoke about the judgment for sin, call for repentance, and the coming of the Messiah. So when you read the book of Isaiah, it is one that gives us a history, but also a prophetic message intertwined in his message. So the scripture text is, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, the background, and I'll be brief on the background, King Ahaz was a wicked guy, and he was worried about being overrun and dying and being killed. But God made a prophecy, God made a promise to King David, okay, that from his lineage would come the Messiah, and it would flow through his lineage. Well, Ahaz was a wicked guy, and he and Isaiah comes to him and says, I want you can ask anything of God, and he will give it to you, to give you the confirmation that you're not going to be killed and Jerusalem's not going to be sacked. To that point, I've paraphrased it and everything. But anyhow, he said, oh, no, I wouldn't tempt the Lord. That was a fake. He didn't want the Lord to answer his prayer, because then he would be convicted of all the bad stuff he'd been doing, and he didn't want God doing something that he would have to fess up to all of his bad ideas. Well, anyhow, Isaiah comes in, and I'm going to give you a sign from God. And this is what he tells him, that the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want a sign, Ahaz? I'm going to give you a sign. You know? And that sign will that a virgin will conceive. Now, there's a number of things in this verse, and I know if I don't hurry, I won't get through them. So I'll slow down. Mm-hmm. You packed the lunch, did you? Well, the Lord himself, that phrase, it's plural, not singular. So what that means, that the people who believe there is a God who is, you know, well, we'll just put it in the correct terms. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is plural. He is one being, but yet three distinct and individuals. Now, that's very difficult for us to understand and put in context, but you have water, it's ice, it's steam, it's water. there are things that are three elements, but so God is plural. That's put out in that verse. The virgin will conceive. Well, the virgin, this is an impossibility to put it lightly, even in our day, you know, with all the things that we can do, a virgin can't have a child. So she is the only woman to be a virgin and conceive. Now, other belief systems have put that with other gods and things that they worship, but it didn't happen. So the Messiah was to be born to Israel of one who knew not a man. So, and you would think, well, okay, that's pretty impossible, but think about Israel's history. Israel's history was Abraham and Sarah. She couldn't conceive, and she's old, and she's beyond the age of having a child, and what happens? She is found with a child, but that was between Abraham and Sarah. They had a relationship, husband and wife, but God opened her womb, and the same thing with Zacharias and Elizabeth, that John the Baptist, same type of thing. She was older and couldn't have a child, but God intervened for them. So all along, God has been preparing the nation of Israel for this divine, miraculous impartation. And so we find that she called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the virgin has a child, and she is saying, and God is saying, that his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So not only is she born, not only is Christ born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he is God with us. Now, in our life, we have to understand that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is in our life. God is with us. Every moment of every day, God is not someplace else. He's not busy, you know, in Africa. He is right with us. God with us. His name is Emmanuel. So when we think about these Old Testament declarations, these are individuals inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak of divine truths that seemingly are impossible, but were for another time. Okay? Now, we want to connect that to what we believe today, is we believe that Jesus is going to return. Now, 700 years before the birth of Christ, they are prophesying Jesus is coming. You know, the Messiah is coming. Well, now, 2,000 years since then, we're saying Jesus is coming again. He's coming back for us, the church, the rapture of the church, going to heaven. You see, it is a truth that God has declared that hasn't come to pass yet. Just like it was 700 years before the birth of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, so we are 2,000 years from them, and we're still years, months, days away from Christ returning. So he is the prediction of the virgin birth and the coming of the Messiah. This points to Jesus' miraculous conception, his miraculous birth, and his name means God with us. Second Old Testament scripture, Micah. And this also was written about 740 to 700 BC. And Micah addressed the social injustice. There were a lot of crazy things going on in Israel at this time, and a lot of difficulties. And so the prophets, God's message doesn't go away because there's crazy people in our world. 2,700 years ago, there was crazy people in the world, and there are crazy people in our world today. Okay, just one of those things. In case you hadn't noticed, you know, I just wanted you to know that there are people who are a little off, and some a lot off. But anyhow, so there was social injustice, idolatry, corruption among Israel's leaders. He also provided hope. So the message of the Old Testament was to call people's sin out and then to provide hope. Like, we know that in the end, we are going to live forever, okay? Well, this body may die, but the life, the spirit that is in you will never die. And so we are going to spend an eternity alive, but with God or in hell. But you see, the message is the whole world's going to hell. Well, anyone who is, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if we repent, we have an eternal home in heaven with Christ. If we refuse to repent, God says at the end, I don't know you. And so we find that the message always gives hope. It always gives hope for those who are looking for it. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So, and sometimes during this Christmas season, we will sing, I'm not drinking, so I'm going to sing. I'm just drinking to pause. O little town of Bethlehem. Okay? We're going to sing that. But when you sing it, it doesn't seem like that's a very important place. It's just this little town of Bethlehem in Israel, okay? But the birthplace of Jesus is theologically, historically, and prophetically important. Bethlehem is an extremely important place because 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, the prophet says the Messiah is coming, and where is he going to be born? Bethlehem. Oh, well, why Bethlehem? Bethlehem is known as the house of bread. What is Jesus? Somewhere in here we find that it talks about that Jesus is the bread of life. What do we do when we take communion? We take the bread which is broken, his body was broken. So the prophetic significance of Bethlehem is extremely important. And now we go on and says, it is the city of David because it was the hometown of King David. So anyone who is a Messiah is going to come through the house and the lineage of David, so he had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we all know, and we'll tell that story much later, but when Jesus is, Mary's about to give birth, Mary and Joseph are in the wrong city. And so how does God move a young couple? Well, he's kind of older, but she's a young teenager, probably anywhere from 14 years old to 16 years old. And she is very great with child. She's going to have a child, and they're not in the right city. So how does God wake them up, shake them up, and make them move? The king says, you all got to go to your hometown to be taxed. God used someone who is not a prophet to bring Mary and Joseph to the exact place so he would fulfill the prophecies that were necessary. And why didn't Jesus take them there ahead of time? Why didn't God take Jesus and Mary and Joseph? Why didn't he take them ahead of time? Because they had to be born, Jesus needed to be born in the lowest possible place. So no one could ever say God is above them. See, no one, maybe in over in another country or someplace you have children being born in stables and stalls and, you know, things like that, but no one is of such importance as Jesus has been born in a stable. So Bethlehem was small. It's an unassuming town. It's not a major city like Jerusalem. But Jesus' birth reflects God's preference for the humility and the simplicity of a small town called Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread, symbolically because Jesus is the bread of life. Despite this humble status, it was chosen by God to be the birthplace of the Messiah. Did you ever wonder why Bethlehem of Ephratah? Well, Ephratah and Bethlehem are down east. That's in Pennsylvania, Bethlehem, Ephratah. They're two towns at the east. Come on now, you got to work with me here. I know you're praying for me to be done on time, but you know, just focus for a moment. Ephratah, now Bethlehem, there are two Bethlehems in Israel. One of them is Zebulun, which is in Joshua, but this Ephratah is a region around Bethlehem. So it would be like Wimber in the region of Somerset, being in Somerset County, okay? So we have Bethlehem of Ephratah, which is the region, and Bethlehem is in that region, to be able to be specific about the birthplace of Jesus. He is to be the ruler of Israel. This prophecy points to the coming of the Messiah as a ruler who would lead God's people. So he's no ordinary leader, but he is the one appointed by God himself to usher in the kingdom of God. Eternal origins means whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, meaning that he is eternal. Before the beginning began, Jesus is. When John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is the eternal origins, whose origins are from of old. Prophecy. The prophecy here in Micah showcases God's sovereignty and precise planning. God is always in control. We don't know why things happen the way they do. We may not like the way things happen the way they do, but know that Jesus is Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is with me. And in every situation, I can count on God being there with me in each moment of my life. And that this prophecy of Micah is the sovereignty and precise planning of God. The birth of Jesus was not by chance. It was by design. And it was foretold and set up hundreds of years prior to. The third Old Testament prophecy is in Isaiah 9:6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This verse is one of the most celebrated messianic prophecies in the Bible, offering profound insight into the identity and the mission of who the Messiah will be. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." The phrase highlights both his humanity and his divinity. For us a child, a son, human, divine. The child is born emphasizes Jesus' humanity, pointing to his birth into the world as a baby through the Virgin Mary. But a son is given, well, that's divine. The origin is of eternal Son of God, sent by the Father as a gift to humanity. This dual nature, fully human, fully divine, that is the foundation of our faith. Did you know, well, there are so many crazies. Back in the early church, there was a group, they thought that, well, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Spirit of God came upon him, you know, the dove comes out and it's my beloved son, they said, well, that's when Jesus received his divinity, okay? And then whenever he's about to die, when he says, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me," his divinity left and his humanity was left behind to die. No, it's not how it worked. He was completely human, meaning he made the choice to say, over here. This is my divine. He set it aside. I'm human. And why did he always, I'm here to do my Father's will. It's just like us. We're here to do the will of our Father, being led by the Spirit, that our life is by design, not by chance. God is with us in every situation, and we see this in these Old Testament prophecies. His kingdom is not of this world. It is an eternal kingdom. So this kingdom of God that which we are a part of, you know, we're not going to set up a government here. It is of an eternal world. It is of the eternity where Christ is the Messiah. He is the Prince of Peace. The government is upon his shoulders. So the titles of the Messiah. I always like these things, and I would often try to speak about them. He is a wonderful counselor. Jesus is a source of divine wisdom. When we talk about the Word of God in the Scriptures, Jesus is the source of divine wisdom, guidance, and truth. His teachings provide clarity and purpose for our life. He is a wonderful counselor. You know, I counseled for many years, and, you know, trying to have people find a path or find a direction for their life. And we find that Jesus, he is the wonderful counselor. And that it was a source of divine wisdom. Divine wisdom is, always remember that when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit, we can have thoughts, right? We can have negative thoughts. We can have false positive. You know, I can do everything I want. No, I have divine positive that Christ can do all things through me. That there is a divine understanding that I am having difficulty, so what am I supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to pray about it and ask God to help. Give me an understanding. Give me wisdom and insight. And you know, you can be the wisest person on earth, because you have an insight into what's going on. Just like these prophets, they could stand, a virgin is going to conceive. Yeah, right. Where'd you come? What planet did you fall off of? Well, in our life, we can say, I know this is going to work out, and this is the way we should go. How do you know that? Well, it was just in my heart, and it feels good in there. That's to God. Learn to know what the Spirit is saying, and that peace that God gives. You know, when bad things are going on, it's like I'm peace of God. I'm in God's hands. It's okay. He is wonderful, reflects his miraculous, awe-inspiring nature. If Jesus, he is here, but he would visibly show up and be, whoa, there he is, it would be a visible, awe-inspiring nature. It would be like, wow, wonderful, wonderful counselor, wisdom, guidance, spiritual insight into physical realms. Mighty God. Mighty God, divinity, divine, the Messiah is divine, mighty God. He's not just a human king, he is God incarnate, everlasting Father. This title can be understood as Jesus being the eternal source of life and protection for his people. He is the Father's love. He is God's love for us. Prince of Peace. Jesus brings peace between God and humanity. There is perfect peace between God and I. When we are in right relationship with him, Jesus can show up right beside you. And we would be, whoa, but yet there would be peace. He would be an awe-inspiring experience, but there would be peace because God is there, as it were, in physical form, and he's already in our heart. I always say when the hospice, when people were dying, and they were open to these thoughts. I didn't like you're preaching at them, but it said the presence you're going to is the presence you're already with. God is with you. Nothing can ever separate you from his presence. That's a divine peace. That is the Prince of Peace. That is a divine wisdom. That is a wisdom of the Spirit, that I am at peace with God in here, and I will not be separated from him. Even if this body stops functioning, everything that is life in me will transition in peace to be with Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our soul. He is the one who holds us close to him. He's God with us, Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It enables, encapsulates the hope and joy of the Gospels. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You know, We spoke of these two scriptures in Isaiah, but they have two different, it's the same prophet, two different emphases. The prophetic prediction of a miraculous event, the virgin will give birth, emphasizes the divine nature of the Messiah. And the other, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. A prophecy focuses on the child's kingship and establishment of an eternal government, eternal thing. So even though it's the same prophet, he writes about two entirely different aspects of the same person. Both passages work together to reveal the Messiah, the identity. They identify together. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the child. He is the child born to Mary the Virgin. And the last text is Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will be safe, will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. This was written about 580 BC to 627, 627 to 580. So this was written at least 600 years before the birth of Christ. Jeremiah's ministry that he wrote, he lived and worked through, was the kings with Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So those are the kings that Jeremiah prophesied during their reign. Jeremiah reflects the turbulent period in Judah's history, even the time in which the Babylonians came in and captured Jerusalem in 586 BC. It is a message were likely written at that time period. The days are coming. This is a phrase that involves the divine promise, looking forward to the future. So Jeremiah, they threw Jeremiah in the dungeon. Whenever Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonians, Jeremiah told the king, we need to surrender. This is the will of God. And of course, the king, he had his own prophets. And they said, never surrender. We've got the temple. God will protect us. And Jeremiah says, no, he won't. You've sinned. You've left God. You're toast. So they threw Jeremiah in the pit. You know, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. But Jeremiah prophesied, the days are coming. It's coming when the Messiah is going to come. A righteous branch. This is a term that symbolizes Jesus coming from the lineage of David. A branch from the lineage of David. You know, I like the illustration where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the vine is Christ, and we are the branches out of that lineage of Christ. You're not a dead branch. You're a living branch. I won't make any more about that. A king who will reign wisely, unlike the corrupt kings of Judah. His reign will reflect God's character, ensuring his fairness. Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. Israel, live in safety. The immediate context offers hope to the readers, to inspire an oppressed nation. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus brings salvation not only to Israel, but to all who believe. You see, these prophecies are not just somebody's wishful thinking. These prophecies give us specific indications of what's going to happen, when it will happen. You know, it's going to be in our future, but it also isn't just fulfilled with Jesus and his birth. It's still going on with the nation of Israel today. And God is Emmanuel. He is with us. So we find he is the Lord. Our righteousness means the Messiah is the source of righteousness. New Testament, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The righteousness of Christ is our righteousness, prophesied 2,600 years ago. So we have that righteousness. So Jesus fulfills this prophecy as the righteous branch of David's lineage. His wise and just reign is evident in his teachings and his sacrificial work on the cross. He provides salvation and peace. He truly is the Lord, our righteous Savior, and as his righteousness covers the sins of humanity and reconciles us, brings us back into the right relationship with God. All of this foretold 2,600 years ago. And when they said it, they had no understanding of when Jesus would come, but he came at the appointed time. For us, we are looking forward to the return of Christ. We don't know when he's coming, but he is coming. And so we prepare our hearts, Christmas, we prepare our hearts for the birth of Christ, but the greatest event is receiving Christ into our hearts, because he is Emmanuel. He is God with me. Emmanuel, God with me. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive. Micah 5:2. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, Bethlehem, you're going to be the specific place. God honors his promise. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. God is in charge, not some crazy people on the left or the right. The days of reckoning, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch. You are that righteous branch. We are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy of the lineage of David and the birth of Christ, so too we are part of what Christ has promised. He is the vine. We are his branch. We are divinely connected to God. He is my righteousness. Emmanuel, God is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So what is God's name? Emmanuel. And what does it mean? God with me. You can say that. What is his name? Emmanuel. And what does it mean? God with me. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time that we can have together to celebrate our faith and to, Lord, understand even more of your kingdom and your word and how that it was fulfilled and the prophecies were given. And, Lord, they came to pass exactly as you said. So, Lord, we thank you that your promise is to always be with us, to forgive us, to walk with us, to never be so far away as to be just near us, because you are Emmanuel, God with us, God with me. We thank you for this assurance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Emmanuel.